The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi everybody, and welcome. It seems like it's been a long time. I was out 2 weeks. Went to visit my mom. She had her 91st birthday, so that was quite an experience. And that was on the panhandle of Florida in Panama City, and it was really very nice to reconnect with the family. I do that once a year, and then was in Rochester the week after, and then thought we were going to be on Tuesday. Well, I thought that the power was going to be on Tuesday, so we didn't have radio, but I was mistaken. It's actually going to be next Tuesday, so we'll have a repeat next Tuesday. But anyway, I'm here. Christina is tending to her mother, and Tony is just, I think, coming through the door. He is. So, how are you doing, Tony?
Great, Father.
Okay. I was completely mistaken about Tuesday.
What do you mean?
I thought Tuesday, I was told that the power was going to be out. So we're doing the restoration or renovation, restoration of the lower church and building new bathrooms and all that. And it looks really nice, by the way. And hope to have that opened up by the end of August or the 1st of September, or sometime in September. I think it's going to be probably more toward the middle of September. So when I was in Rochester, I got a message that on Tuesday the power would be out. It had to be out for the greater part of the day, and so we'd have to cancel radio. Nick, of course, the wizard behind the curtain would prepare a program in advance. And so I thought it was this Tuesday. So I told you Sunday. I said, we're not going to be on a radio Tuesday. And then Tuesday came, and I thought the power's on. And it wasn't this Tuesday, it's the next Tuesday. So
next Tuesday you won't be here, right? That week?
I'll be here next week. I'll be here next week.
Okay.
Yeah, this week after I'm in retreat.
Gotcha.
But just so you know, so we won't be on Tuesday. It'll be a repeat, but anyway. So how are you doing?
I'm okay. You know, could be better, but I'm...
We could all be better.
That's what Nick said. Nick said the same thing. How you doing?
Yeah.
Okay, but I could be better. Doesn't sound right.
I got, we're going to pray, and then Christina won't be here today. Right. Or she might come in later.
Know.
Yeah, so.
She's with her mom.
She's with her mom. But we'll be here tomorrow. And I want to, after we pray, go back to the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, we've had those in the last 2 weeks, and I like to look at that again, if we could, if not today, certainly tomorrow. Or I've got a couple of topics. Like one is, what will characterize the end times? You know, I think sometimes where people are saying, and I'm saying myself, are we in apocalyptic times? It feels
it's
almost
funny,
like
I've been thinking about that lately too.
A lot of people have been thinking about that.
Matter of is it, and I sit sometimes too, even with the news lately, and more so now than any, I just don't want to be near it. But then I can't help it because you want to know. And I think that's the trap today.
Right, but it's very depressing.
But no news is good. I mean, it's no good news.
No. And I heard yesterday, and I think it's so true, that what most characterizes the age in which we live is the tyranny of noise.
Yeah.
A tyranny of noise.
Yeah.
And, as I was, and this is why I want to talk at some point. I was reading a beautiful article this morning on adoration, because some There are some in the church who think that, you know, we shouldn't be having adoration, and I'm thinking, first of all, am I hearing this right? You know, this is the crazy stuff that...
It's funny, Father, that you say this now, because it just dawned on me, too. And that's why I think it's important. You say it so often. Hey, did I say this before? Did I repeat this? I talked to so many people. You got to hear it over and over.
Sure.
Because that silence, that adoration, that is where it all slows down.
Yeah.
And I challenge anybody that talks against it.
Right.
You automatically should just stop. Just stop listening to that person.
Right, right.
You've got
to listen to those who, in fact, do adore Christ in the Eucharist. This is one of the greatest gifts. When the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am you will be, but I will not leave you orphans. And he said, my little flock, and that's something we'll be unpacking too, if not this week, next week. There's just a lot of things that I have going through my head, because I'm trying to, I think as everybody, we're trying to discern or trying to make some sense out of what's become very nonsensical. Mm-hmm. We want some semblance of civility in what's become a very uncivil society. Bring some sanity back into this insanity that seems to have enveloped the world. And no doubt in the church as well. Now, when it comes to the church, I have to say, you know, there's some really, really wonderful, beautiful things happening, but it's happening among, again, I'll use the word the Anawim, a small flock, but really some beautiful things that give me a lot of hope. You know, the little ones will confound the wise of this world. And certainly there's cause for... Well, there certainly is the stoking of confusion, and our peace and tranquility is being disturbed by our own shepherds in many ways, and nobody can deny that. And as I mention again so often, none of us are above challenge. You know, even when it comes to the Holy Father, you know, it's because he quite frankly said, I want, when at the first youth conference or congress or conference or youth day event in, I think it was in Brazil, I believe it was in Brazil, he said, you know, go back to your diocese and make a mess. And he said that in different ways on different occasions, and that he wants to change the face of the church and all that. I certainly concur with that if it means that we have a holier church. Yes. If it's if we become a holier church, if we are living in accord with the full counsel of God as revealed to us in sacred scripture and the sacred tradition of the church, and absolutely we need that reform. The people need to see in us authenticity, not duplicity of life. Not that we've accommodated or we're appeasing, or we're under the spirit of the world rather than the spirit of Christ. So a lot of things that are being said. Yesterday he said to, it was yesterday or the day before, he had there was an interview with some young people. I think this is in preparation for the World Youth Day in Portugal, and he said. It was a transgender young man who raised a question about his transgenderism or whatever, and the Holy Father said, you know, God loves you just the way you are. That creates a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm. God, again, I was speaking to this French woman yesterday, and it was interesting because we had a very long meeting, and at one point... we were speaking, and her English was very broken English, so I was trying to understand what she said, what she was saying, and we had a really, really nice discussion, but there were certain things I wanted to... she was challenging me, I was challenging her on different different things, which was it was very, very, very healthy, very right. wholesome
conversation.
But toward the end, I said... because she finds the crucifix she didn't use the word offensive, but she said, you know, it's we can't focus on the image of Christ crucified. And I agree, we have to see beyond the, I always say that, you know, we see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection, and that what should characterize our lives as Christians is joy, no doubt. And that's, and I've said it many times, even here on the radio, that I struggle with that because I find, I think I'm a little bit, there's a little bit of melancholy, is that the word? A little, not depression, but a certain sadness I feel very much as I look around and I see what's happening. And then, of course, there was an image of specifically Our Lady of Częstochowa, and she said, you know, she just looks, she said, no, she's too severe. There's a severe, very sober and kind of severe look in her face in the image. And that's where we got, I wanted to speak further about that, because I don't negate, again, we because of the nature of life in this world, and more I've been saying, you know, life is a tragedy because we experience so much tragedy. We've over here, we've experienced so much tragedy in the last several months, tragedy that has come very, very close to us here in the parish and the rectory. If I say, you know, the tragedy of death, death is in and of itself a tragedy, but it's not, but for those who can see beyond the cross, death, the sting is taken out of death, as Scripture says, but we've had a lot of death that we've been dealing with right here in rectory, people who are closely related to those of us who work here on a day-to-day basis. But even apart from that, just I speak of this confusion or this almost a hopelessness on the part of so many people. I'm dealing with many people in various places at various times, and I had a young woman, and again met with her, and just a beautiful, beautiful person. A wonderful innocence about her, and yet her to hear her speak about her own interior sufferings, you know, and to want to take that away from her and to bring her to in a sense to set her free, and the only way to do that is to bring people into relationship with Christ. But even so, Jesus says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. And but going back to the crucifix or the somber image of Our Lady, a kind of a somber image, as if there's a certain sadness in the image, sadness, somber, sober. Well, when you're looking into the world, you can't help but
see that.
To see that.
Yeah.
And at the same time, it doesn't stop there, because it goes back to adoration. And in this, what characterizes our age, a tyranny of noise, when you enter into adoration, and again, I'm coming right out of adoration, because I was just in the chapel an hour, and I put aside, you know, any trying to prepare for the radio, and just wanted to be in the but really being in the presence of Christ. And it really is, and this is where we have to be very intent and conscious and create the space to come away from that tyranny of noise. And you know, Scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that, and as I was there in the adoration, just be there. It just the peace, the stillness, the sense of being protected. It's a sense of protection in this crazy, weird, upside down world we're living in. that Jesus Christ really is our only stability, our only constancy in life. I've said it many times, but it's in the nature of the world to wound us. We're lovers of life. That's why we're committed to life, and we're in the trenches, and our love is therefore sacrificial, because we're not expecting the world to conform to us, because it's not going to, but that we conform ourselves to God's will. We submit, surrender to the will of God. We find that we allow God to mold. You know, the potter molds the clay of our lives. You know, it's a lifelong process, is one of purgation, transformation, sanctification. And so while we're being beaten up in the world, figuratively I'm saying that, and even within the church now, with so much noise in the church and creating, maybe all over the place, but, and I'll let you speak here, but when we need clarity, and we need our Father's a healthy, holy, proper patriarchy, because again, the fatherhood is a distinct vocation, right? In God, we refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Church, Holy Mother Church, God espoused to the church, a bridegroom to the bride. And so these distinctions are extremely important and need to be respected and need to be lived. And rather than, you know, so when you say you're transgender and God loves you just the way you are, that creates a little bit of confusion, because again, God is yes, of course, God loves you. Again, going back to the French woman, I know I'm all over the place.
It's okay, I'm following.
But when she said, so at the end of the conversation, we had this long conversation. I said, because in reference to the cross and to the sad or somber or sober look in the face of the Mother of God, I says, okay, now, but the reality is, and even in your own life, the suffering is, she experienced so much suffering in her life, but by the grace of God, is able to really rise beyond that, and has almost a contagious kind of joy about her, which is very beautiful. But that doesn't negate the fact that many people are in real pain, really in pain and suffering, and are trying to find a way out of this chaos, this confusion, a real sadness or depression. And the only way is through Jesus. And really, but one has to do this in the reality of the world in which we live. This is, again, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, when today has troubles enough for today. Yeah, there's suffering sufficient for today. That's why I said it many times. The realism of sacred scripture is that, you know, we have to put our faith and our trust in God, not dabble in other gods and get rid, you know, rid ourselves of any kind of idolatries, but just to really cleave to Jesus, to lean into Christ, and let the Lord, you know, bring us an interior sense of well-being, that we are protected, even as we're having to walk through the fire. As Isaiah said, the prophet, the fire will not burn you, the water will not drown you. Jesus says, you know, the foolish build on sand, the rain comes, the wind blows, the house falls, it has no foundation. Those who build on rock, those who build on the life of God, who are disposed and receptive, open to the inner working of the Spirit, those who have the wisdom, the humility, the prudence to place themselves before God in the Blessed Sacrament, have the means to weather the storms, to fight the good fight, To get, yes, beaten up, but to know that we have a place of refuge, a place to go. And of course, that being in the presence of Christ in the sacrament brings us to realize that we are tabernacles. We are sanctuaries. There is this inner sanctuary, this inner sanctum, the dwelling place of God. But again, it's never going to be fully at rest or fully satisfied until we pass from this life into the next. So again, how does this go back to the woman that I spoke with? I says, okay, so I can't. I wish I had that kind of contagious joy, but because of so much I hear and so much that I see, that joy is there is a deep joy, but it's experienced in, with, for, and through God. And it's really known in the being in the presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, or even in the offering of the Holy Mass. And you can't separate one from the other, really, because one flows from the other. It's one and the same thing. You know, when that bread and wine are consecrated, and become the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Christ. That's perpetuated, or again we're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. We're in a position to contemplate, to reflect, to meditate, to contemplate, just to be still and know that He is God, even away from a very active participation in the Mass itself. So this is a very beautiful gift that God has given to us. But finally, to the woman, I said, okay, so what, having said all that you said, and yes, to admire her faith and her joy, and by the grace of God and her cooperating with her, that grace, having the ability to rise above sufferings that could have destroyed, that could destroy anybody. But I said, what, in the face of life's tragedies, the sufferings and the sorrows of life, with the migrants, it's just amazing. I was driving by the police station over on State and 19th Street, yeah. I think. And I thought, my gosh, what happened? It's like a tent city.
Yeah.
And it's this crisis has been created.
Yes.
And I've had people come to me. I might have mentioned this before on the radio because it was on the 4th of July, and I gave what I could. And I thought, you know, we've done a terrible disservice to these people who are really suffering. Because we've been irresponsible in sending out the message that, you know, the border is wide open.
Come.
And I don't blame anybody who's coming for looking for a better life.
And see, and that's where I was thinking about the other things you were saying, but I want to address this because even way before when I was thinking about this, you know, do I hate these people coming into these United States? No. But you'd be surprised that the answer somebody speaks, the first thing somebody is going to say is, you hate these people.
Right.
And it's until you're the person that has to deal with this situation, you can speak. Because I'm telling you, our senators and our president and our vice president, they won't even go to the board. Well, some of the senators have, but the point is, it's easy to speak about these things until you have to be the person that's in, let's say, Chicago, that there's no place to house these people.
Right.
Where are we going to house them? Where are we going to feed them? And now the things that are happening, they're being abused.
Right.
And I mean, what was through people's mind? I mean, I don't blame the poor person that says, okay, this country is free, come. You'll have a better life. We'll give you everything. And I'm sure some people have been saying that. But the long, hard thing, the reality is, not, oh, you're busing them here to there, but, okay, well, if they're coming to Chicago, if they're coming to whatever state they want to come, again, where are they going to be housed? Where are they going to be fed? Who are they going to be with? Where are the kids going to be with? They're saying those kids are disappearing, and we can all figure out
there's
whether you believe it or not.
So much. I was listening this morning here in Chicago. We're just talking about Chicago, and I forgot the other area where the people are really speaking out. And again, it's not – and see, this is these political ideologues have acted terribly irresponsibly – Or if there's a political agenda here, I mean you wonder, but certainly the gaslighting, you know, that you're made if you try to speak common sense, try to act in a responsible way, out of concern for people, you know, and you're gaslighted into believing that you're being hateful, or you're being racist, or you're being homophobic, or whatever it might be.
Yep.
You know, even to address, going back to, you know, God loves you just as you are. It's as if God created you this way. I think God loves, God loves you. I'm flip-flopping back and forth from one thing.
Yeah,
there's so many things, but God, so let me go back to this, finish this thing with a woman. In the face of all this suffering, it creates within me a sadness for the people, regardless of whether it's regardless of what kind of suffering people are going through. But we've got to be honest about the kind of suffering and what created that suffering, and what is the solution? How do we resolve these issues? And again, they're political, moral, religious, spiritual, whatever. Sicknesses. It's a kind of a sickness.
But again, Father, as you were talking, I was thinking about this. I think for the Pope to say, Jesus loves you as you are, is not telling the whole story. It's a generic answer, which I think about that too, as you were speaking. Yes, Jesus loves me, but does Jesus love me when I'm doing something bad? I mean, I would think as a father, yes, he still loves you, but the second part of that story, what the Pope should have said, doesn't love you in your sin.
Well, he did kind of say that, to his credit, he did kind of make some reference to sin. I don't know if it was in that specific...
What people... It's easy, and I think the generic answer is, yes, Jesus loves you as you are. And I really want to believe that's true, but I know myself when I'm in sin, I feel bad. And that's why in leading into the way I see Jesus, I don't see the happy Jesus walking around with the disciples. I focus on the pain. I don't know if that's a good thing, but in a way, when I've sinned, I don't want to pal around with Jesus. I want to be able to look at him, especially in adoration,
right,
and realize, Jesus, you did this for me, my sins, and I've fallen. But I think what everybody should say is, well, and people won't like this, get up and go on. Acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and don't do it again. That's why what I would like to see is Jesus loves you, but confess your sin and don't do it again.
Or to take it beyond a personal sin, to humbly acknowledge that we are in a disordered world and there is sickness. And is it we really recoil when we talk about disorder.
Yeah.
We got disorder in our lives. There's sickness in our lives, and to humbly acknowledge that. Jesus. I likewise. I don't. And people said this many times, he didn't tiptoe through the tulips. But
people accuse you of, oh, Father, you're always negative. You're always,
no, it's not. They may very well do that.
And that's what, myself too, even what I've said, I mean, why would you focus on the some people, and that is their, I don't know if it's their coping mechanism. You don't want to focus on the pain. Nobody wants to focus on the pain. You'd rather be told life is good, tiptoe to the tulips. Jesus is your friend. Jesus loves you, which a lot of that is true. But I would, I think the best analogy is a father. I've learned to look at it through the eyes of a father. Okay, your kids have done bad. Can you stop them from doing that? No. You can warn them. Can you really force them to listen to your words? No. You let them do what they have to do, and hopefully you pick up the pieces. You know, I look at that, and I try to look and say, you know, kids are going to do what they're going to do. We're kids. You know, we want what we want. But if you take out of that equation the proper ways of doing things, if you have a father that tells you, look, you play with the fire, it's going to burn you. It's going to hurt. Oh, no, no, it's not. You find out yourself, you find out. So, I mean, it's people don't want to do the proper things, or they're getting confused because there's so many people saying, oh, no, you got to like this. You got to this fad or this thing. Oh, no, no. If you're not for the migrants, you're against them, or you're not this, you're not that. It's getting to the point where if you don't see that mask or that veil, and I've seen this in my own life, past few years, how, you know, the veil comes off your, and you see what things are really about. Some people don't. Right. It's an illusion that I really believe you have to see it for yourself.
Yeah, you've got to, we've got to look, you know, we've got to point people to a higher standard.
Exactly, if you don't have a higher standard.
And point them beyond the here and now of our current reality, or our life, because, again, life is short-lived. And if we're not, I was reading an article, too, about, you know, with this whole synod on synodality, about we a company, you know, it's about inclusion, it's about the dialogue.
Is this what we need right now? I mean, really?
Well, you know, and certain people aren't permitted or allowed. You know, those who hold to the high standard. We're just living in a bizarre time, and yeah, a mess has been created throughout the whole world, both secular and religious, and it's. It's going to be by the grace of God that we rise above this and kind of either, and that's why it goes back, you know, this, are we in apocalyptic times? I'm not saying we are. I have no idea. But I do believe that God in his own divine, in his supreme wisdom is going to, at some point, you know, you're going to, there will be a manifestation. I don't know how or when it's going to happen, but something to bring us. Or maybe you know, we hit rock bottom and we realize, you know, we can't like for instance, talking about fatherhood. You know, there's certainly a crisis in fatherhood, and we've been talked away from the patriarchy. I'm talking about a healthy, holy, necessary patriarchy, the distinct role of a father, woman as well. You know, women, the dignity of the woman, the unique, distinct. A gift that women have to hold life very close to themselves and to nurture that life. Father, I see Father as one who is looking to the horizon to see what's coming, and is there to protect and to provide and to prepare us to not allow us to go down a path that is going to bring us to our own perdition, our own destruction, our own death, but to bring us into. But in any case, this is I just personally believe this is the major crisis in the society and in the church, is the absence of fatherhood.
Yeah.
I've said it many, many times. again, if I'll wrap up right here, but going back to the this woman. Okay, so I, as you, certainly as I read scripture, as I meditate, as I reflect, as I contemplate Christ amongst us, Christ, you know, because the gospel is rewritten in every generation, we read ourselves into the story. There is a, I'm going to use the word melancholy, but he's facing human misery, human suffering, human sadness. But he's going to bring us, he's going to redeem us, he's going to save us through the laying down of his own life, and then send us into the mission, into the battle to fight the good fight. Again, his last words, in this world you're going to have trouble, but have courage and be at peace, I've conquered the world. To those he spoke, they were all martyred, all but John, who was imprisoned for having given witness to Jesus. I know I keep repeating that, but that's a reality. This is where we were never deceived by scripture or by the teachings of the church as that teaching has come down to us. But so the final thing is to this woman, I was saying, okay, so what? And I've mentioned this in the radio, but she gave me she said it in a different way. Mm-hmm. I said, God is all powerful, but what power does he not have? And you know what I'm going to say. Mm-hmm. And she thought, and she thought, and she thought, and she said, he doesn't have the power to make us choose him, to choose God. I said, well, that's right. You know, so I said, okay, that kind of is the flip side of, mm-hmm. or it's one and the same thing, really, because I said, yeah, God is all powerful. The only power he doesn't have is the power not to love us.
Right.
But he can't force us to respond in love to love. Now, the grace will be given. The grace will be given,
yeah.
But do we? And many people reject God, not really knowing God. They don't mm-hmm. know the God that they're rejecting, or they reject the church, not knowing the church. I mean, if we're only looking at the church, militant, the church in the battle, the church that is being who is it? John Bosco, Saint John Bosco said the church is like on this turbulent ocean, mm-hmm. Just being tossed about here and there. And but the way into the harbor, into the calm of the sea or the ocean, is through the two pillars. And what are those two pillars? But this was, I think, a vision he had or a dream he had. But the Holy Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's we have to make a choice. But if we're not. And you know, I have to say quite honestly, I was speaking to somebody about this as well, I don't think we've actually acknowledged the extent to which people have been sorely affected by the scandals of the church, especially the sexual abuse of children and young people by priests. I don't think, and I know people say it's not unique to the Catholic Church, but certainly it's been in the limelight for several decades already, and I don't think we've acknowledged the damage that has done to the faith of our people. And now to add to that, you know, this creating confusion and this lack of clarity, and that we can perhaps change this or that or whatever. I say, you know, the legislation, when we legislated for the union of two men and two women in marriage, that was a Pandora's box that opened up to just
everything else.
And, you know, how do we come back to appreciate, to embrace, and to look to that high standard, to look to the God of order, who brings order into a disordered world, which means cooperation on the part of everybody to do what? But to obey the laws of God. Again, what did Scripture say? These are the laws. This is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Fulfill, love, obey these laws. Drill them into your children. Keep them on your mind, in your heart, during the day, during the night. Write them on the doorpost, on the wrist, on the forehead, and you will prove yourselves to be a wise, intelligent, a noble, a dignified people, and you will be the envy of others. We just seem to be drifting farther and farther and farther away from the natural law, from the Ten Commandments. Certainly, the more we go away from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the more we go away from that, this is the apostasy, and we create a vacuum, and in that vacuum, all the spirits, the demons, falsehood just pours in.
Now you say, if this is the end, you just think about that statement, how in the years that looks like today we're dealing with the ramifications of what was done earlier.
Most definitely.
You know, so it's like, how do we get back to the point of...
We got to go back to basics. We got to go back to who we are.
Is it too late?
That's
the thing I say to myself.
That's the question. And we'll take a break. We'll come back, and we want to pray at least the Angelus, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. I'm going to go back to some of the quotes that I quoted on Sunday, because I think it helps to put things in
perspective
for us in our day and in our time. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony and Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, weekdays 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNT. She's not here.
She'll be here tomorrow.
She'll be here tomorrow. Let's pray, okay?
Yes.
We do need to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
holy mighty one,
holy immortal one,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Holy God,
holy mighty one,
holy immortal one,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Holy God,
holy mighty one,
holy immortal one,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So we got, we brought up the question, are we in apocalyptic times? Apocalyptic times means the end time, perhaps, there'll be this cosmic upheaval, and it'll be the time that will usher in the second coming of Christ. I can't say. I don't know. But I do know that we need a metanoia. We need a change of heart. We need to realign our lives in conformity with the will of God. and really be astute. I've been saying this more and more. Be astute. Don't be duped. People need truth. It's truth that will set us free, and that truth is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who, yes, walked with sinners. And in fact, that means he's walking with all of us, but not to leave us in the misery of sin. And no matter how much we want to applaud or celebrate or remain trapped in an illusion, to be seduced and deceived, because eventually, you know, it brings us into a kind of enslavement. We're going to hit rock bottom. And so the Lord wants to keep us from going in that direction and to really lean into him, to cleave to him, to be open that he can infuse us with his spirit so that we really grow into the people he created us to be, created in his image and likeness and beauty and goodness. He loved us into life. That's why this kind of permissive ideology, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want, I don't know, is it people? Are people afraid of, you know, hellfire and brimstone? I mean, that's, you'll hear people, I used to hear people say that,
yeah.
And, you know, but I don't hear that. I hear, you know, truth is truth. It's interesting because the gospel, and we'll kind of try to conclude with this today, but this was from this past Sunday. It was another parable about the sower. And Jesus gave a simple explanation of the parable. He gave his own little homily. He said, I shouldn't say little homily, but he explained what he was saying. I'm not going to go through the parable, but he said, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man, referring to himself. The field is the world, the good seed the children of the kingdom, the weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy sows that, who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. So again, you don't want to keep people in sin or be the cause of people to go down a path that will bring them to their own perdition. Anyway, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear. And I mentioned on Sunday, you know, you often hear, and I'm hearing this more and more, that well, you know, to say that, you know, that there's going to be this separation between good and evil, light and darkness, the sheep and the goats at the end of all things, well, this doesn't fit the logic of the gospel. I'm hearing this more and more, you know, that, well, then you're not reading the gospel. We have an obligation. And I'll talk about this later. Next week I'm going to talk about this, because one wonders, you know, in the face of this apostasy, that we just can't deny. Even today I read that within a decade we'll have half the number of priests and religious. And the number of people practicing the faith is plummeting. The number of people who claim belief in God, or if they believe in God, it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. It's a God of their own making. You know, we're doing a horrible disservice to the people of God if we're not living the faith living it and with an emphasis on the greatest attribute of God, which is his mercy. But again, I'll talk about that later, about, you know, who or how we participate in what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ. Because I think it brings us a certain hope. But in any case, in what's been dubbed cancellation culture, anybody who doesn't go, you know, there's been already for some time the infiltration of forces whose aim is to destroy through half-truths, distortions, perverted ideology, the very fabric and identity of Christian civilization, and we're being gaslighted, which means it's a way of convincing us that we're wrong or that we're hateful or bigoted or full of all kind of phobias and all that if we don't embrace the agenda. How is it that we've been so duped by falsehood that we find ourselves nearly incapable of restoring some semblance of civility to our society and to the church? It's as if the weeds have effectively overtaken the wheat while we slept. So in the last 5 minutes, I'm going to try to go very quickly through these quotes, that we need to ruminate over. There's a prophetic tone to this. The Catholic Church, the Catechism, extrapolating from sacred scripture and sacred tradition, writes, before the second coming of Christ, the church must pass through a final trial and will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of evil, in the form of just listen to this, in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. So one wonders, right? Mm-hmm. In what age are we living? I just love it. Man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh, or this religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. We're certainly experiencing that. And in Saint Pope John Paul II, 2 years before being raised to the papacy, he says, we're now standing in the, this is in 1976, when he was in the United States, we're now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. And I do not think that the wide circle of the American society, because he was in the United States when he said this, or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. And then finally, again, Pope John Paul II, when he was raised to the chair of Peter, he is famously remembered for issuing this call, these words of consolation and strength, and we'll end with this. Be not afraid. Open up. No. Swing wide the gates of your hearts to Christ. Open up to his saving power. Do not be afraid. That's what Pope John Paul II said when he was raised to the chair of Peter. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Open up. No. He paused. Swing wide the gates of your hearts to Christ. Open up to his saving power. Be not afraid. Well, our faith is mysteriously woven through a web of contrasts, wheat and weeds, good and evil, mercy and justice. We do well to respond to the summons to fear not. As the Book of Wisdom reminded us on Sunday, God indeed gives his children good ground for hope in that he permits repentance for sin. Yes, repent. That's, repent and believe. Be converted. Metanoia. You know? Let us direct our lives, lean into Christ, into God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Mm-hmm. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.